We want to take a few minutes to pray. We want to be thinking about those who are still recovering out there. I know of one individual that I believe is, I'm guessing he's out of the hospital now and in a nursing facility of sorts. And so we want to pray for him. And all of you out there have different individuals that you have on your heart. And again, isn't it awesome? We can all go into the presence of the Lord and lay down these burdens before him. Let's do that now as we pray. Father God, we thank you that we are together at the foot of the cross, or at the foot of your throne, as it were. And when we come into the presence of a holy God through prayer, your word speaks of us coming boldly through the new and living way of Jesus Christ, through his blood, into the very presence, into the Holy of Holies with God. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of the miracle of prayer, we all can be together during this moment, right in your presence, and lifting up those who we are concerned about. And Lord, I do, I want to think about those who that we know in our congregation, first of all, that are dealing with physical illness of any kind, and lift them up to you, Lord, and thank you that you know and understand every single thing that is happening. You know those who are have people that they love in their lives so very much that are struggling with some very intense and difficult struggles right now. And I thank you, Lord God, that we can lift up these loved ones, bring them to you, and ask in Jesus' name for the power of King Jesus, the one who reached out and touched the leper, and the leprosy just disappeared. And Lord, the one who reached out and touched the blinded eyes, and you brought sight to those precious souls. Lord, we think of the widow of Nain who was carrying her dead son out to the graveyard to be buried. Lord, and Jesus happened along and simply touched the coffin and raised the young man from the dead and gave him back to his mother. Lord, we rejoice in this King today, that we can bring these loved ones to him, knowing that he has infinite power and infinite wisdom, and we can trust him because he has infinite goodness and perfection. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you today as we bring these loved ones to you and ask you to move in their hearts and in their bodies, in their spirit, in their souls, that they would be healed and that they would be transformed to be more like Jesus because of the stuff that they're experiencing. Bless them, Lord, and cause us all, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus today. Lord, I want to move out from just our congregation. What an amazing miracle prayer is, that we can lift up all of the thousands of people that are suffering from the coronavirus and other illnesses all around the world. Lord, this virus has wreaked so much havoc in our economy and in our just the way that we do life every day. So, Lord, we pray first and foremost that you would accomplish your purposes in this kind of calamity that comes on a nation and on a world. We pray that you would accomplish your purposes in this trial. Lord, I have rejoice to hear testimony of people are saying, we need to turn back to God. We need to repent of our sins as a nation and as individuals and as a church all around this world. We need to repent and turn back to Christ. And Lord, that is a blessed reality all around the world. And we ask that today, as many people find these live stream worship services all over the country and all around the world, we ask that the Holy Spirit would open up the eyes of the blind, would remove the blinders that Satan has put in place. We remember how your word says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And we pray, Lord God, that the light of faith would come on in thousands upon thousands of people all around the world as they hear the good news preached today, as they hear about this king riding up into Jerusalem on a donkey. We ask, Lord God, that they would understand that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the only one who can set us free from our sins, the only one that has purchased our salvation for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how to receive this gift today, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, those of us who have enjoyed it for years or months or however long, help us to renew our faith today in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord God, and thank you for how you are at work here and around the world. And we again, Lord, ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in the hearts of humanity today. Just like it's done in heaven, Lord, help us bow our knee to you and let Jesus be king for the glory of God. Help us to stop living for ourselves and to live for Jesus, who loves us with this unending, never diminishing love. Praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God is awesome. So I'm supposed to just preach now, ain't I? Just preach. All you have to do is change something up a little bit, and I'm wondering, where am I at? We're in Matthew chapter 21, and if you're at home and you want to find these places in your Bible, we're going to read Matthew chapter 21, just verses 1 through 11, and then I'm also going to read a couple of verses from Zechariah 9, actually one verse, Zechariah 9:9, one verse, and then we're going to look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 19 to 26. And I'll actually be preaching from that Psalm 118 passage today. But we have to begin in Matthew 21. And the reason I'm reading those two Old Testament passages along with the Matthew 21 text is because they are two passages in the Old Testament that foretold the event that we're going to read about. Among others, there are other awesome passages in the Old Testament that talked about the very day that we're talking about today, when Jesus rode up into Jerusalem on a donkey with people waving the palm branches and declaring him to be king. We'll be talking about that a little bit more, but we'll start right now in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And here is Zechariah 9:9, the one passage we talk about. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. I might mention right there that when you hear that term, daughter of Zion, that's referring to the people of Israel. They were the people of God. Zion was the capital city of the people of God. And so when it talks about, oh, daughter of Zion, it's talking about the people of God. And so the church, the Christians today, according to Ephesians, we've been grafted in, and the book of Romans, we've been grafted into the people of God. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then we're going to read the Psalm 118 passage. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Beginning in verse 19 there. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. What's that talking about? This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. That's the Hebrew word, Hosanna, or the word we see in the New Testament, Hosanna, comes from that request right there. Do save. Oh, save us, Lord. So beginning in verse 25 again, oh Lord, Hosanna, do save. We beseech you, O Lord. We beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Lord, this is our prayer today. We join with those who cried out to you 2,000 years ago, Hosanna, O Savior of the world, Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We cry out to you, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to save us. Lord God, as we worship you today, as we dig into these few verses in Psalm 118 that speak so clearly of the day hundreds of years later when Jesus rode up on a donkey and the people waving the palm branches, oh, I ask, Lord God, that you would open up our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit to understand how we can experience your salvation today in an amazing way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Yesterday, I listened to a sermon, a sermon on Matthew 21. And I'm so glad that I did, because the pastor did something as he was preaching and beginning his sermon. And I'm going to read this text from the book of Revelation that talks about another presentation of Jesus as king. Okay? And it's going to help us. It's going to motivate us today to appreciate so very much what the way that we see Jesus presenting himself as king the day he rode up into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Okay? There's going to be another day that Jesus comes on the world, we could say, and declares himself to be king. And, oh my. Listen to this. It says in Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." You can contrast that with the donkey that Jesus rode up into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war." Notice it says in righteousness. When we get into Psalm 118, we're going to see how very important righteousness is to our God. In faithfulness, his name is, he is called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. What's that all about? I can't wait to figure out what that's all about. I don't know yet. Verse 13, "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood." He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is how Jesus will come the second time. But in this first coming, we are seeing an amazing thing that Jesus is coming in peace. He's coming the first time with an offer of salvation. He's coming, and it reminds me of the place where he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble. I am meek, he said. Come, find rest for your souls. This is amazing. As we think about how Jesus rode up on Palm Sunday and the offer that he is making to us and to the world, let us remember that it is in preparation for the time when he comes back a second time, so that we do not have to fear him when he comes back the second time. Look at Psalm 118 with me. These few verses. First of all, he says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter. I shall give thanks to the Lord. So Jesus is going to come back as a judge and sinners will be judged based on their lack of righteousness, because they never came to that point of receiving this Savior that I'm going to talk about today, the one who wants to provide righteousness. It says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter. I shall give thanks to the Lord. What is that all about? The reason the psalmist is saying, open to me the gates of righteousness, is because he understands that righteousness is something that is absolutely necessary in a relationship with God. Now, I need to real quick, before we move on from there, just remind everybody, and you can go home this afternoon, or stay home this afternoon, and open up your Bible to the book of Romans and read the first three chapters, and look for what it says about righteousness. In chapter 1, it says that we're all without excuse. God created the world. It's abundantly clear. All we have to do is look out a window that's not smoked, and look out a window that you can actually see out of, and see the trees and see the grass beginning to grow up out there in this cold Minnesota morning. And you can look at everything he created and know there is a God. And Romans chapter 1 makes it really clear that no human being is without excuse. You can see there is a God. All you have to do is look out the window. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when we do, when we look up to that God, even if we don't know anything else from the Bible, and we realize, oh my goodness, there is a God, and I have done sinful things that have violated his goodness. I have done evil things, sinful things that are simply not right, and I know it. And I'm without excuse. And it actually goes on in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of Romans, and it says the Jews are, first of all of creation is without excuse. And in chapter 2, all of the Jewish people, even though they have the law of God, have not lived according to the law of God, and so they are without excuse, and they are not righteous. And in chapter 3, it talks about a righteousness of God that is made available to us by faith if we will receive the gift of righteousness that Jesus Christ came to offer us. It says, the wages of sin is death. I'm sorry, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then later on in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you'll notice all through that book of Romans, that Paul is talking about how important righteousness is. We have to somehow, in spite of our sinfulness, figure out how to get righteous in order to be restored in a relationship with God. And that is why the psalmist is crying out, "Oh, open to me the gates of righteousness and I'll enter. I'm going to go for it. If those gates open up, I'm going to go in and I shall give thanks to the Lord." The next point, this is the gate of the Lord. As I read that this year, for the first time ever, I just was like, wow, I never thought of it before. The psalmist, remember, wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus rode up into Jerusalem on a donkey. But as everybody, on the day Jesus did ride up into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, and people are singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Anybody that, and many of the Jewish people understood, they knew this entire psalm by memory. It's one of the songs they would sing in worship to God in the synagogue. It says, "This is the gate of the Lord." What was the psalmist talking about hundreds of years before Jesus ever came along? I'm wondering, what was he thinking? This is the gate. Enter, open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll enter in. This is the gate of the Lord. And I was reminded that when Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 10, he said, "I am the gate of the sheep. And if a sheep will come through me, he can come in and out and find pasture." Jesus said, "I am the gate." He said in this very same chapter, "I am the door." And I love that picture of the sheepfold, the little rock wall going around, and the shepherd would guide the sheep into the sheepfold, into the pen. And there was no door there if you look at it. What door? And then when the shepherd lays down in the door, that's where he sleeps. No sheep can come in or out of the sheepfold unless they go through the shepherd. And Jesus said, "I am the door." So this is the gate of the Lord. I'm just amazed that as Jesus was riding up into Jerusalem that day and the people were singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," singing this psalm, if they would have thought of this verse, and I'm thinking, you could be looking right at Jesus and saying, "This is the gate of the Lord." There is no way to get into the Lord's presence except through the man who is riding up into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. It just is awesome when I thought of it. And oh, Jesus is the door. There is no way of experiencing righteousness except it come by a gift from God, by faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So it says the righteous will enter through it. Anybody who experiences righteousness, anybody who has this righteousness that is necessary to be in a relationship with God the Father in heaven, has obtained that righteousness through the door or the gate of Jesus Christ himself. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he says, the psalmist goes on and says, "I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation." We can look at Jesus, and I love the way that verse just speaks of it as a finished and accomplished act. "You have become my salvation." Do you realize that when the Old Testament saints, like this one who wrote this psalm hundreds of years before Jesus even came, was expressing their faith in this particular gate of the Lord that we're talking about, that's how they were saved in the same way that we are. They were looking forward to the coming of the Savior, and we look back to the coming of the Savior, and we were all saved from Seth. That's the, I believe, the first mentioning of somebody, coming to faith in God because of the promise of the Messiah. And all of those Old Testament saints could say it just like this: you have become my salvation, hundreds of years before the Messiah even came. So how much more can we, as we look back on what he has done for us, rejoice in the reality that Jesus has become our salvation today, right now, in the midst of coronavirus sadness all over the world? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What's that all about? It's fascinating. We could preach a whole sermon just on that one phrase. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And I'm just going to say this about it, that later on in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, it talks about the church and all of God's people that worship him and love him, all who have received this gift of righteousness and have been forgiven of their sins and are living for him and want to glorify God. We are a bunch of living stones that are being built up in a temple of worship, as it were. And the very first stone that had to be laid in order for that temple to be built is the cornerstone. Jesus had to come and die on the cross. And remember, all the way back in the day of Moses, he was the stone, the rock. Remember, Moses struck the rock and the water came out. And then in the New Testament, that was a picture of Jesus. And the builders, referring to the Jewish leadership of the day, rejected the Messiah. They turned him over. They said, there ain't any way we're going to bow down and worship a carpenter turned rabbi from Nazareth. Because they thought they had it all together. They didn't realize that their man-made righteousness was like filthy rags to God. And they rejected the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And I just want to remind you of a passage of Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 2. I saved it on, I did save it. Yeah, there it is. It says, I want you to hear this. In light of it, the words, this is the Lord's doing. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is Simon Peter in Acts chapter 2, one of the greatest sermons ever, I think, preached by someone other than Jesus. It says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, A man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, hear this, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So when the rulers of Israel rejected the chief cornerstone, that was done by the predetermined plan of God. It was predetermined before the foundation of the world that Jesus would be slain and crucified and tortured and suffer a sacrifice to take the punishment for our sins, to make possible this salvation that I'm talking about today. And I want us to also, I think it's not a bad idea to remember, as we are looking out, every time we hear the numbers of people that have died from the coronavirus, or the numbers of people that are sick, and we hear those who are trying to scare us, you know, with the numbers, I think it's important to remember that Jesus was riding up this hill on that donkey. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him later that week. He knew about the death that he would experience. And he wasn't afraid of that death. And when we know him as Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what happens next Thursday, Friday, or whatever may come. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. God is in control, even when the whole world is scared to death. The Lord is not afraid. None of this has taken God by surprise. He is sovereign. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's one of those phrases from the Gospels or from the Psalms. And then when you realize that this psalm was being sung on this day when Jesus is riding up into Jerusalem to die on the cross for us, it's one of those verses that sort of takes, how can we rejoice when we know where he is going? When we realize that he's riding up into Jerusalem and he's gonna have to deal with the religious leaders. The builders are going to reject him. And he is going to suffer and die. But for the joy, it says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that's something that we can lay hold of as well. Thank God. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And here we are, is the verse that is actually, we hear them singing it. Oh Lord, Hosanna, we beseech you. Remember, back in the Psalms, it says, do save us. We beseech you, O Lord. And that's the phrase that became Hosanna. Hosanna, we beseech you, O Lord. And by the time it came around into the New Testament, the way it was used, they were singing it as though he is our salvation. You are the Savior. Hosanna to the Son of David. We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Praise God. We beseech you. It is my prayer as I present this again. I know that most of the people from Gethsemane, I think all of them, from best of my knowledge, have at some point in the past come to that point in their life where they have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But I still think it's important that those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior continue to cry out to him and realize that he didn't just save us from something back then. Now we're stamped with a kind of a get into heaven free card, and we don't need salvation anymore. We still need God's salvation each and every day in order to live out a kind of life that will make God smile. I want his help. I need God. He saved me in the past. He's saving me today. I'm going to trust in him to keep on saving me right on through to the end until Jesus comes back for me. But if there's anybody out there listening who has never asked Jesus to save them from their sins, this is a great time. As I read earlier, Jesus is coming back with a sharp two-edged sword, bringing the wrath of God on the nations. But we don't have to be afraid of that day. If we have come to understand that when he came the first time, he died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. Remember, we talked about righteousness. It's so important that we have righteousness in order to get into heaven. How are we going to get that? Jesus came. He died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins so that we could receive the gift of his righteousness. His righteousness accredited to our account in God's book of life. Think about that. And that is the offer that he gives us today. Oh Lord, we beseech you. Oh Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Save us. Save us from our sins, O God. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Pray with me today. Father God, we rejoice in the fact that those of us that were able to come to the church today may be able to feel that we've been able to rejoice and praise you from the house of the Lord today. But that's not what this verse is talking about at all. This building is not the church. And Lord, I pray that everybody out there in their living rooms or at the kitchen counter or wherever they're hearing these words this morning, I pray in Jesus' name, oh Lord God, that you would help us to understand the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we can praise you from the house of the Lord in that sense. We are living stones that are being built up in this house of worship to the one true God. And we rejoice that we get to worship you in the house of the Lord today. And Lord God, I pray for those. I want to pray in the way that somebody who has never prayed to you before might pray, and invite them to pray along, reminding those of us who have known the Lord for years that Paul said, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So Lord, we ask today, as we think about how important it is that we have your righteousness in order to come into a relationship with you, in order to be with you. We thank you, Lord God, today. We praise you. That Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. Lord, we acknowledge today that we deserve to die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But we thank you that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that Jesus rode up into Jerusalem and declared himself to be the Son of God, declared himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on that donkey on the first Palm Sunday. And we thank you that he went on in a very predetermined way to the cross later that Good Friday. And he died on the cross. And we thank you that he took the punishment that we deserved when he died on the cross. And we thank you and we receive that gift of salvation afresh and anew today. And we praise you, Lord God, that you love us so much that you sent your own Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord God, for the great and awesome gift of eternal life. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.